I want to go right to my text this morning. It's one verse I want to use this as a primary text, and it's found in Psalms 65. Psalm 65 and verse 4. This is a verse that has always been one of my favorites. I think you guys have probably figured out that I have a lot of favorites in God's scriptures, but this is another one of my favorites, and I'd like to look at it a few minutes together with you this morning. The psalmist here is David, and he says in verse 4 that blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. David said quite a lot here in this psalm, and in particularly in this one verse, David reminds us that the state of a person whom God has chosen and whom God has called into his presence and called into the kingdom of God is a state of a person who is very blessed. You and I fit that definition this morning. Every one of us here this morning are very blessed because God has called you out from among the walks of men, and he has blessed you, and he has caused us to approach unto him with a reason in mind that we may dwell in his courts. You know, as you begin to think about the situation of a natural man, this makes a lot of sense what David said. Except God reaches out and calls us, except God chooses us, and he causes you and I individually to approach unto him. Did you know that no one's going to ever approach unto God? There'll never be anyone to even attempt to approach unto God, except God causes you and I to approach unto him. God is the very first cause of that ever happening. The very notion that many men seem to have today, that there's always a little spark of good that could be found inside of everyone, and that if we could just somehow present the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ effectively enough and proclaim it loud enough and often enough, that somehow that person who is lost and undone in their sins could realize their condition and could somehow take up the initiative to begin approaching towards God. That notion that is being taught and believed by some today, I'll tell you, the Bible will not simply support that. David says that it's God that causes anyone to ever approach unto him. It's not the person. I like that because that gives God all the glory. That glorifies God and does not glorify you and I. It's nothing there for you and I to be able to reach out and claim as our own and hold that up and say, well, at least I did this. At least I had the good sense to figure out I needed to approach unto God. You and I can't claim that credit, can we? David said that it's God that has chosen us and he has caused us to approach unto him. You know, the Bible is very plain, and it contains many references to the natural man and the condition of the natural man. And when I read some of those, I have no problem at all believing what David said here. There's no one but no one going to begin to approach unto God on his own at all except God be in the matter and influence them. What are some of the things that we find here as far as in regards to natural man? Well, one I thought of this morning, David writes this about the natural man. In Psalms 53, David says that the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity, and there is none that doeth good. None. Not a few, but none. He says, God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and did seek God. Now, I love that. David said there was a time where God looked down from heaven above, and he looked down upon the earth, and he looked at all the men that were here on the earth, and he says, is there anyone who has any understanding at all about me? Is there anyone that is even remotely beginning to seek me out? And he said he found none. Now, I'm talking about the condition of natural man. This is what you find, and this is what we have when you encounter a natural man that is void of the Spirit of God. This is exactly what we find. God said, I looked down there. He says, I didn't find any. He says, there were none. He says, every one of them is gone back. They are all together become filthy, and there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Do you know what David just said there? Shoots down so many false theories being put forth by man today in terms of what man is able to do, what man should do, and what man can do. It destroys so many false theories that man has come up with. David says, he tells the truth of the matter, and he says, God is the one. He says, I surveyed the whole situation. I looked at everyone. He said, I didn't find anyone who understood anything about me. I didn't find anyone who understand what a depraved condition that they were in because of the fall of Adam. I didn't find anyone who had any understanding whatsoever. And furthermore, I didn't see the first single person that was trying to seek me in any way. That's what God found. I believe David's telling the truth here. David's teaching you the truth about God's word and how it is that we find a natural man in the condition and the state that he's in. David said the natural man is a fool because he says in his heart there is no God. And that's just what we find. You know, and also Paul talks about this. Paul is quoting this very same psalm here. It's also found in Psalms 14, almost identical wording. Psalms 14, Psalms 53. And then also you find it in Romans chapter 3 when the Apostle Paul is quoting some of this. And Paul adds a few things to it also. And he says in Romans chapter 3 that these very same people who are not seeking God, they have no understanding of God. He says these very same people, their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Isn't that terrible? Isn't that awful? Someone full of cursing and bitterness in their heart, and their life is just miserable. They're miserable creatures. In fact, he says their feet are swift to shed blood. They're very violent people. These are the same people that David wrote about in Psalms 14 and Psalms 53. These fools who say there is no God. These fools who are not seeking God. They don't understand anything about God. Now Paul says that they're also violent people. They are prone to violence because their feet are very swift to shed blood. They're not about trying to diffuse the situation. They're not about trying to make peace. No, they're all for blood and they're for war and they're for fighting. He says destruction and misery are in their ways. Now, does that sound like anyone you'd like to be around this morning? It doesn't me. I don't want to spend any time around someone like this. But this is the natural man that the Bible is teaching us about. This is someone void of the Spirit of God. This is how they are. And there's no sugarcoating it. You just can't make this pretty. You can't tie a little pink bow around it. You can't beautify it. It's just ugly. It's ugly. Destruction and misery are in their ways. That's everywhere you go, you just look behind these people. There's a trail of destruction. There's a trail of heartache. There's a trail of things gone wrong. It's terrible. He also says that the way of peace have they not known. They don't know anything about peace. You know what God's little sheep like? They like a nice, lush, green pasture full of nice, lush grass to eat and to munch on. And then they like some nice, quiet water to lay down, to get a drink of water and then to lay down and rest in the pasture. That's what God's people like. We like peace. We like tranquility. We like the beauty of a quiet place to rest and not be molested by many terrible things. That's what God's people are like. But he says, not these people. He says, the way of peace, they haven't even known it. They're not interested in it. He says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. If I could encourage you this morning, I'll tell you, if I could ever give you a warning about something to stay away from, it would be someone who has no fear of God before their eyes. Someone who does not fear the Lord is not someone that you need to be spending any time with, because it's a good chance they have many of these other characteristics, whether you ever see it or not. I mean, these are terrible. In Isaiah 63, God says over there, Isaiah records that God said, I looked, and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, mine own arm brought salvation unto me. It sounds to me like God has done plenty of looking. God's done plenty of observing. The problem is, he just didn't find anyone that understood. And he hasn't found anyone that was seeking him. And he hasn't found anyone that was able to help him in any way. And God says, fine, I'll bring salvation to myself, and I'll do it with mine own right arm. And who is that? None other than the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. The Son of God is how God brought salvation to him. He didn't enlist the help of man in any way, because man was helpless and not able to help. I'll tell you, doesn't it paint an ugly picture of man void of God's Spirit? It's terrible. That is the truth of the Bible. And so, when we see these things and we think about Psalm 65 and we think about the meaning of what David wrote here, and he said, blessed is the man whom thou choosest. I'm glad God did some choosing. Of course, the subject of election itself is marvelous and wonderful and totally glorifying unto God. Did you know there's some people today who actually do not care for the subject of election? Now, I've never figured that out, because the truth of the matter is that without God's electing grace, there's none of us that's going to heaven. Not a single one of us. We all would get what we richly deserve, which would be punishment and separation from God. But thanks be to God for his love and his mercy and his foreknowledge and his electing grace, that he has chosen out a people to save. He says, I'm going to bring salvation to myself. I'm going to choose my people out, and my own Son is going to purchase their redemption and redeem them from their sins. He's going to bring me salvation. Man didn't have any part in it. What a glorious and a rich God that we serve this morning. When you understand the truth about what God has done for you and I, you will run out of time trying to talk about all the things God has done for us. You just can't list them all. But what did David say? He said that man is in a blessed condition, the man that God has chosen, the people God has chosen, and causes to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. God has a purpose. Not only has he chosen his people, not only has he called his people, God has drawn us to him with an effectual calling. Well, how do I know that? Because the Bible taught me that. The Bible taught me that God has the ability, or Jesus Christ himself said that his Father had given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as the Father hath given him. Jesus says, I have power over all flesh. It's not a power or an ableness issue. But how do I know that God has done this? How do I know God has caused us to approach unto him? Because the Bible teaches me that. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, Paul wrote these words. He says, God hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. He tells Timothy, God has called you. God has called his people with a holy calling. This is a calling that comes from heaven above. God has done this. God is able to cause his people to approach unto him. When God speaks, things happen. When God spoke, this world came into existence. When the Lord Jesus Christ spake and he said, Lazarus, come forth, do you know what happened? A dead man who had been dead for 4 days came forth out of the tomb, and he came back to life, resurrected to life again. There's power in the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's no problem at all for the Lord to call his people and cause them to approach unto him. Do you know why you care about the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Do you know why you have feelings for him and you love him in your heart, even though you've never seen him with your natural eye that I know of? You know why you love him? It's because he lives in your heart. Because his eternal spirit is now in your heart, dwelling in your heart, and you and he are one. And he says, we're one with the Father also. God has the ability to do that. In fact, Paul said in the Roman letter in chapter 8 that there were five things that were working together for our good. You remember what they are? They were the foreknowledge of God, the predestination of God, the calling of God, the justification of God, and the glorification that God has done to his saints, to his people. Paul says those five things are working hand in hand together. That's an unbreakable chain that God has created to bring salvation, the salvation of his people unto him. He says, these things are all working together with each other for your good. They're working for your good. They're working for my good. They're working for the good of every child of God that ever will be. These things that God has foreknowledge, God foreknew his people, that God chose his people. And what does it say? God called his people. How? With a holy calling. God has caused us to approach unto him. If God doesn't cause that, you and I will never get there. God is the first cause, and he gets all the credit and he gets all the glory for causing us to have a desire in our hearts to approach unto him. You know what Peter said one time? For you and I to give diligence to make our calling and election sure. He says, work very hard at it. Work very consistently. Work very diligently to make your calling, your holy calling, and your election, your choice by God, make it sure. Not sure to God, but sure to yourselves. Sure to ourselves in our minds and in our hearts. He says, for if you do these things, he said, you'll never fall. I have a desire, as Paul had a desire this morning, that God's people never fall. I always want you to remember and diligently work to remember and never forget and ever stop thinking about your calling and your election and in God and what he has done and causing you to approach unto him for a reason, for a great reason and a great purpose. Why? David said that we may dwell in his courts. That we may dwell in the courts of God. I believe we're dwelling in the courts of God at this very moment. This morning together, this is part of the courtyard of God. We're dwelling in his temple. We're dwelling in his court right now at this very moment. Can you think of a better place in this world that you could possibly be at this moment except dwelling in the courts of our God who has done all these things for us and caused us to approach unto him? There's not a better place on earth than right here. To me, this is the closest little sliver of heaven that you and I will ever experience here, this side of heaven. This is it. In these meetings, there's something about the meeting of the saints and the congregating of the saints in the formal worship service that speaks to your heart and rejuvenates and reinvigorates your heart, your soul, and your spirit like nothing else can in this world. And it's in the house of God. It's in the courts of our Lord. Aren't you glad this morning that God has chosen you and He's caused you to approach unto Him? I am very thankful to know that this morning. Give diligence to make our calling and election sure. You know, there's a lot of things that I could fail at in this world, and I oftentimes do, but I hope I never fail to make God's calling and His election sure in my mind and in my heart. I hope I never forget those things. Because Peter says if we do those things and we do them successfully, he says, we'll never fall. There's another psalm that I want to turn to for a few minutes. Psalms 84. David said, we're in a blessed condition because God has chosen us and He has caused us to approach unto Him that we may dwell in His courts and that we may be satisfied with the goodness of His house, even of Thy holy temple. You know what I would like more than anything in this world this morning? I would like for each one of you here, and indeed every little child of God in this world, to be satisfied with the goodness of His house. Did you know this house is a good house? David said it's a good house. He said the kingdoms of our God and the courtyard of our God, the temple of our God, is a good place for you and I to be. You know, I believe there's a lot of God's little children this morning, bless their hearts, that are children of grace, but they are not in the courtyard of God this morning. They're doing something else. I'm glad that you're here this morning. I'm glad that we're able to experience this very thing that God has provided for us. He's created and He's provided it for us. This is the very best place we could ever be. I hope you will always be satisfied with the goodness of His house. This is a good place. The day that you and I cease to become satisfied with the goodness of the Lord's house, we've lost something. We have lost something of critical importance the day that we're no longer satisfied with God's house. Isn't it so very sad that from time to time we see God's little children drift away one by one? They sometimes leave the Lord's church. And they get other things upon their minds. They get other things that are distractions to them and seem to draw them away. But can't we just be satisfied with the goodness of the Lord's house? I'll tell you, if we ever begin to be not satisfied, I would say that's a very good time to stop and to take stock of what am I doing with my life. In Psalms 84, the psalmist over here is writing about the house of the Lord. This is another one of my favorite psalms here. Listen at what he says. He's talking about the house of the Lord. He says, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. Anything that God builds and creates is wonderful. And it's beautiful and it's perfect. And it's good for you and I. It's good for His people. I love that word, amiable. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. That word, amiable, it means lovely, friendly, cordial. Don't you just love that? Isn't that a good description and definition of the Lord's house? It's a lovely place. It's a place we come to see the beauty of the Lord. We come to behold the very majesty and the beauty of our Lord. But it's a lovely place to be. It's a friendly place to be. Where else can you go in this world and meet so many other people that actually love you and care about you and would help you? Where could you go? I think I could help give you the answer this morning. It's nowhere. There's nowhere else you'll find this. This is it. This is the best that this world has to offer. It's the Lord's house in his kingdom. How lovely. How cordial. Don't you love that word, cordial? That just means like showing love and concern and care and being friendly to people, to be cordial to someone. What a place that you and I can come to this morning and people act in a cordial manner toward us. You're not going to find that out in this world. This world will chew you up and spit you out and throw you away like a piece of refuge. But not the Lord's house. No, it's an amiable place. How amiable are the tabernacles of our God? I just wish more of the Lord's little children could know that and could experience that. He says, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Does your heart ever cry out for the courts of the Lord? You know, one time when that may occur in your life is when something happens and you can't get to the house of the Lord for some reason for an extended period of time. You know what it often does to a little child of God? It causes their hearts to cry out. To cry out because we're missing this place that is so amiable, the place that is so lovely and friendly and so cordial to us, the courts of our Lord. He says, my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. The reason that you miss it so bad when something happens in your life and you can't get to church on a regular basis, the reason that you miss it so bad is because this is the place where God comes and he meets with you face to face. Yes, I can go out by the side of the riverbank and it's peaceful and quiet and it's beautiful and I hear the water gurgling through the creeks and the rivers. I hear the birds singing. I see the sunrise. I see all the beautiful wildflowers, and it is pretty. It is beautiful. It's gorgeous. Can I have a little conversation with God? Absolutely. But it'll never be to the extent that I can have it here in the Lord's house. There's no exchanging it. There's no substitute for this place. This is the place God has made. This is where he comes and he meets with you face to face and heart to heart. This is where he speaks to your heart. I hope you could feel the Spirit of the Lord present with you today. I hope God is speaking to your heart through the preaching of the gospel. Look what he says in verse 3. Talking about this place. He says, yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. How interesting is that, that the psalmist talking about how amiable the tabernacles and the court of the Lord is, and the house of the Lord, and then he brings in the subject of sparrows and swallows. He says, yes, even the sparrows and swallows have found a safe place. They can come in and raise their young. Well, you know, sparrows are not worth very much, are they? Sparrows are not important. I read in the New Testament where Jesus said that are not two sparrows purchased for a farthing? A farthing is about 3/8 of a penny. It's a little bit less than half a penny, and you can buy two sparrows. They're so lacking in value, he says you could buy five of them for 2 farthings in one of the other gospels. You could purchase 5 sparrows for 2 farthings. In other words, a whole penny, or less than a whole penny, you could buy 5 sparrows. They're just simply not worth very much. You know, swallows, have any of you ever seen a barn swallow? Sometimes if any of you have had a barn, or maybe you know someone had a barn, a lot of times you walk around there and you look up and underneath the eaves or on the sides of the house, usually in a covered area. They're smart enough to get out of the rain when they can. They'll build a little mud nest on the side of a vertical wall, and that's the nest of a swallow. We have so many swallows, and when they start nesting in an area, they're actually considered a nuisance bird. And there's people that will come in and help you get rid of swallows. They're just simply not worth very much. They just bother people more than they seem to help. Some people say that those nests are a breeding ground for bacteria and for undesirable pathogens. Swallows are not worth much. Sparrows are not worth much. But the psalmist says that the Lord's house is a place that even they can come. Guess what? You and I might not be viewed as being worth very much out in this world. And whatever your walk in life is, there may be a lot of people that look down their nose at you and they said, that's just one of those little believing Christians. They're not worth very much. You see, they don't have a lot of the finer things of the world. They don't have some of the more high-paying jobs. They're not in positions of influence and importance. You don't see them a lot in government and things like that. They're just probably not all that important. Society might look on you as an outcast, somebody who doesn't really fit in. You're kind of a misfit in society. Has that ever been your case? You ever felt left out of things because you're a believer and you're a Christian? You really just don't fit in that well with the rest of us. And you get left out of things sometimes. You're just not looked upon very highly. Well, guess what? The psalmist says that the Lord's house is a place that you can come and it's a place of safety. You can come in here and you can exist and you can live and you can thrive here. And for parents to come in, this is a safe place. You can come and you can bring your children and raise your children here. And it's a good place for them to be in the Lord's house. How amiable are thy tabernacles? He says, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. In verse 10, he talks about the value of the house of God in the courts of our Lord. He says, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. You know what I say to that? Amen, amen, amen. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to be involved with any of the wickedness that's in this world around us. I want to be found in the house of the Lord. I want to be in the middle of the courts of my God, abiding in his temple, where God meets with his people, where God pours out his blessings upon those who are faithful to follow him and to love him and to be obedient unto him and his precepts. I want to be found at a place that's friendly. I want to spend my time at a place that's lovely. It is described as being very amiable and very cordial, a cordial place. I just love what he says here. He says, one day in thy courts is worth a thousand anywhere else. Is that how you view the Lord's house? Does it mean that much to you this morning? I hope it does. I hope the Lord's house and I hope the Lord's kingdom means that much to you that you know and you say in your heart that one day spent in the Lord's kingdom is better than a thousand anywhere else. Isn't that true? Are you glad this morning that God has chosen you in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world? Are you glad that he has foreknown who you are before the foundation of the world and that he's chosen and elected you and he's predestinated you and that he has called you? Are you glad that God's calling is so effectual that it draws you near to him? I'm so thankful for that. All of the things God has done for us Isn't it funny? You never find man contributing in there anywhere. It's always God doing all the good things. All the glory goes to God. I say yes, amen. A day in his courts is better than 1,000. He says, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Hear that again. Hear what the psalmist says. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Does that mean God's going to answer every single one of your prayers that you'll ever pray to him? Absolutely not. We're just like children. Those of you that have children, you cannot grant your children everything they ask for. Sometimes they ask to play with things that are dangerous, and they're not old enough to be able to play with those things, and you simply can't let them. Sometimes they ask to do things where it's just simply too dangerous. It's not good for them to do it, and you can't let them do everything. Well, God's the same way with you and I. He's not going to answer in the affirmative every single thing you ever ask for, because oftentimes you and I ask amiss. That's the problem. But how about this truth of God's holy word? No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. You know what that says to me? That says that God's little children who are trying to follow him, who have followed him in gospel obedience and in baptism, those who love his courts and his temple and love his church, the house of the Lord, people who are trying to live their life right, no good thing will he withhold from them. How many blessings do God's little children throw away and discard in life because they will not follow God? They will not seek him anymore. They cast him aside for other pleasures in life that are so short-sighted and so fleeting in life and bring no real satisfaction. I'd like you to be satisfied with the goodness of the Lord's house. That's what David said. He said, I want you to be satisfied with the goodness of the Lord's house. He says, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Psalms 92, verse 13 says that those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. I'd love for you to be planted in the house of the Lord. I'd like for you to have roots that run deep, very deep into the rich soil in the house of the Lord, the fertile ground of the house of the Lord. I hope you're not one of those who the seed sometimes fell upon the rocky ground and it found a little bitty shallow crevice and it put forth roots, but they were so shallow that the first time any heat from the sun popped up, they died out, and that was the end of them. There's a lot of shallow Christians today that the first time something goes wrong in life, they want to dry up because their roots are not deep enough. They have not established themselves in the house of the Lord, and they have not put down roots that are deep enough and strong enough and healthy enough to be able to withstand and endure the storms and the burning heat and trials of this life and the afflictions that we endure. But he says, those that are planted in the house of the Lord, they shall flourish in the courts of our God. I desire that you flourish this morning in the house of the Lord and in the courts of our God. I see many of you, now that I've gotten to know you over the last 4 years, I've seen and learned how God has blessed you and your families. I've seen how you have flourished in the courts of our God because you've been faithful to God and to serve him. Oh, I just wish this morning, I wish every little child of God could hear this message and could see and read these very things we're reading together. They can. They just need to open the book and read in the book. They can see these things. They're so true. I encourage you to go read Psalms 27 also. I'll read maybe one verse over there too, and then encourage you to go read Psalms 27. David writes over there in verse 4, he says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." What a beautiful verse. One thing have I desired. I hope you desire that very same thing this morning. Won't you have a desire in your little hearts to dwell all the days of your life in the house of the Lord? Won't you come here with life's most difficult questions? Won't you come and inquire of the Lord? I hope you will, because he has all the answers. Man doesn't have all the answers, but our God does. This is a place we can come and inquire. He says, in the time of trouble, well, which one of us has not had trouble in our lives? Every one of us. In the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. Well, every one of us that's here this morning, you know what we're doing right now at the moment? We're sitting on a rock. That rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. That shadow of a great rock is overshadowing you at this very moment. Whether you know it or not, I hope you can feel it in your heart. This is the courts of our Lord. I'm thankful this morning to know that it's God who has chosen us and that we're put us in a blessed condition. And he's caused us to approach unto him. That's why we're here. Because God has called you with a holy calling, and he's put a love in your heart that couldn't get there any other way. And here we are. We all had the same desire to come and to glorify him and worship him this morning. What a great God we serve. You just keep talking about the things, and you keep thinking about all the things God has done for you in your life. All the days of your life, you'll never run out of accolades and descriptions for our God. May he richly bless each one of you and keep you this morning.